Romans chapter 6 is where I'll be preaching from this morning. If you'll find that chapter, we'll spend a little time in it. In our time of worship. So up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has covered that we are all sinners. We're deserving of God's wrath. When Jesus saves a sinner, he saves him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's able to do this. This one man's able to save many because of what Paul explained in chapter 5, that God has made Jesus our head, our representative. So whatever he does, then we do because he has done it in our behalf. So up to this point, he has not made very many friends with the Pharisees and the Judaizers and those who are outside the church of the first century. Because the Pharisees did not believe that you could be saved by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They believed that you could be saved by keeping the law. And the more law you kept, the better chance you had of getting into heaven one of these days. The Judaizers did believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they also believed that in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, because that's the true mark of a true believer, just like they said it was in the Old Testament. So from these two distractors, these two critics of Paul's teaching on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, they had accused Paul, both of them, the Pharisees and the Judaizers, of being anti-law. Paul preaches a lot about grace, but he doesn't say very much about the law. So you can't follow him since he doesn't say much about the law, or else you're following a false teacher. The technical word for that is antinomianism. Nomos is the word for law. And so against the law is what they were accusing Paul of doing. Well, when Paul caught wind of this charge against him of being anti-law, he was not very happy at all. As a matter of fact, he denies it in such strong terms. He uses a Greek phrase that is the strongest expression you can use to disagree with someone. You can use that and still not sin. It's about this close to being a cuss word. That's how fervent and how fired up he was when he denied it. It really riled Paul that someone could accuse him of all people of being against the law, of not having any good thing to say about the law whatsoever. They said that since Paul teaches that you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that means you can just live the way you want to. There's no standard by which you should live by. There's no law, there's no code that will hold you to living to such a lifestyle. And of course, that also is false. Well, Paul took great offense at that, as I said earlier, at this particular lie. And Paul made much use of the law, as he'll explain beginning in chapter 6, but gets into more detail in chapter 7 and a little bit in chapter 8 as well, because the law, in fact, does have a proper use. The law is to be used in your preaching to kill, to bring death, to bring the realization to your eyes that you are a sinner and that you're under the wrath of God. That's the proper use of the law that Paul would vouch for. So he did make proper use of the law. And Paul then preached about the freedom that we have from sins and the bondage that we have, not with the law, but with Christ. So in chapter 6, here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to emphasize we are free from sin. We are free to serve Christ. And the reason that we are free from sin and free to serve Christ is because we are no longer under the mastery, the dominion of sin. And so let's begin reading here in chapter 6, keeping in mind that Paul is answering his critics who are charging him of being against the law. There's no code he lives by. You can sin as much as you want to and still be called a Christian. It's what they were accusing him of. So here's how he answers that. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here comes that phrase that he would use to sternly deny it. God forbid. That's how we translate it. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. There he is again. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul has taken upon himself, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address this charge against him that he is against the law and that Christians can live willy-nilly the way they want to. They can just sin all they want because they're saved by grace and they can just go to God and God can graciously save them. Well, nothing was further from the truth in Paul's teaching and in his ministry. these Pharisees and Sadducees had not painted an accurate picture of Paul and his theology. They had built a straw man understanding of who Paul is so that they could take him apart easily. But had they had the sense enough about them to actually listen to Paul's preaching and listen to his testimony and actually consider what he has to say, they could have never honestly come up with such charge. So here's how Paul just breaks this down to help us understand his proper understanding of a Christian and his walk with Christ. The first 11 verses, Paul makes this point emphatically, that all Christians are free from sin's mastery. That's the first emphasis he will bring upon the readers of this sixth chapter. And then the second part of the chapter, verses 12 through 23, Christians are free from the actual acts of sin as well. So is it possible for a Christian not to sin? Absolutely, it is. Do Christians not sin? There are some times where we go for a little space without sinning. There's no doubt about that. It's not a habitual way of living for us because we're constantly struggling against the world, the lust of the eyes, and the flesh of the world. We fail God miserably. We all admit to that. We do not measure up to the standard, but it is possible for us not to sin. It is possible for us to be tempted and to resist the temptation and choose righteousness over ungodliness. And this is exactly the teaching that Paul makes here today. Now, the reason most Christians struggle with the plain, simplistic, straightforward teaching of Romans chapter 6 is because we have been lulled to sleep by weak preaching and weak Christian thinking of thinking that, you know, we're just really the victims here in this life. We really can't progress very far in a sinless life. Just go ahead and admit it. Everybody sins. Everybody does it. Just get on the same bandwagon and live that life. Do your best that you can and try to get along. It's that kind of thinking. If you bring that to Romans chapter 6, you're going to have a big problem with verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You're going to have a big problem with verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to have a big problem with verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Your life experience, what you have read and thought about your relationship to sin, has been so undervalued by your own life that when you read a plain scriptural teaching like this, you have to scratch your head and say, that really can't mean that, can it? But it does. We have lowered the bar for Christian living instead of seeing that the bar is very high according to Scripture. And instead of us striving for that, we've lowered the bar and have become comfortable in living the life that we have come to live. So let's talk about, first of all, that we are free from the mastery of sin. Sin is no longer our master. The reason we know that sin is no longer our master is because Paul mentions in every verse, in verses 1 through 11, except verse 1, that we have died to sin. We have died to its mastery over us. Sin no longer calls the shots. That sinful nature that we were born with, that sinful predisposition, that inclination that we have towards sin, that longing for sin, that hunger for sin has been put to death in Christ Jesus. Now we have a new nature. That new nature now wants Christ. That new nature desires righteousness, desires to advance in holiness. And it's that new nature that we must feed, and that old nature that has been crucified that we must starve to death in order to live this righteous life that we are living. So if you would read the passage again and pay close attention to Paul mentions this fact that we have died to sin in Christ, it is in every single verse, verses 2 through 11. Don't miss this point that we have died to sin's mastery. The question is, when did we die with this to sin's mastery? Well, Paul couches it in such terms that you can't miss it, that we died when Christ died to sin. We died in Christ. And so this union now that we have with Christ that came about as we repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now we are in Christ. And so just as Christ did, we have done. Just as Christ has accomplished, we have accomplished. Not because we did anything, but because our federal head accomplished all of this in His sinless life, in His sacrificial death, and now we have been benefited by that being attributed or imputed to our account. So here's the application of it. Sin is no longer our master. You can't use the excuse when you sin now, the devil made me do that. No, it all falls on you now. The devil cannot make you do one single thing. Did you hear that? That needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Now, the devil is a mighty force to deal with, no doubt about that. But he has been conquered. He has been dethroned of his little sphere that he rules by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns now on the circle of the earth, all things, all events, because all authority, all power has been given to Him. He is the sovereign. There's no such thing as the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil being in this great tug of war. There's no such thing as the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil being in a great universal boxing match. And the Lord Jesus is in this corner and the devil's in this corner and they're just coming together and duking it out to see who's going to win. Stop thinking like that. The devil is nowhere near the equal of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is a defeated foe. He's nothing more than a messenger boy that carries his messages to those places that God has ordained that he should take them. But that doesn't mean that he's not something that we should trifle with. He is cunning. He is an adversary, no doubt about that whatsoever. We are no match for him in our own strength, absolutely. But in Christ, he doesn't stand a chance of standing on his own. We have a new master. That master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we no longer are in bondage to sin. The bond has been broken. We are now bond servants of Jesus Christ. You're not free to run your own little world, but now that you've been set free from the bondage of sin, you have joyfully and willingly and heartily come under the yoke and bondage of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. So therefore, because we are dead to sin, then we should resist sin. And now we can, and we should yield our lives to Christ.
So here's where the rubber meets the road then. You just need to ask yourself in your own personal way, what sin am I struggling with right now? What sin is getting the best of me right now? And why is it getting the best of me right now? The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered all sin. He has conquered the devil. He is no longer the dominion of our sin. So why should we wrestle with this sin so much? Why can't it just be put to death? Why can't we just get over it? Why can't we have victory over this sin that pulls me down way too much? I've tried to get over it. I've tried to win. I've confessed. I've repented. But I just simply can't get over that particular sin. Why have you not? Perhaps it's because you have not followed the admonitions from Scripture, beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 6. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but then He liveth unto God. The fact has been established. We are dead to sin's mastery. Then verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon ye, count on it, appropriate it to your thinking and your life, your doctrine. We are dead to sin's mastery. It no longer holds a sway over us that it once did. But then why am I still living like that? Simply because of this. You have been told the lie so often, and you've lived like the lie so often that the lie has become truth for you. If you tell a lie enough, people will sometimes believe it. And if you tell yourself that lie enough, then you will condition yourself to believe it too. Now, this is not psychology. This is not me trying to get in touch with my inner self and try to overcome a hump in my life. That's not that at all. This is just actually appropriating biblical plain teaching that the Bible says we are dead to sin. And it says it 10 times in 11 verses, just in case we miss it one time. This is the truth. Appropriating it, that knowledge, is a whole different story. So you've got to come to realize, look, I am no longer a slave to sin because I am in Christ. Christ is not a slave to sin. He has overcome it. He sits as the victor, even right now. So you must reckon yourself as your position in Christ as being victorious over the mastery of sin. Once you've laid that down, then you can look in verses 12 through 23, and you can talk about how to overcome the particular sins that you're facing. So establish the fact first that you are dead to sin as its mastery over you. Then in verse 12, you can pick up Paul's admonition and say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, here's that key word, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's this yielding part that you need to learn. It's this yielding to your instruments as instruments of righteousness.
and not yielding your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness. For example, if you are tempted to sin with your mouth, with your language, at that particular moment when you are tempted to sin, you're going to cuss somebody out, you're going to go off on this tangent, you're going to lose your cool and just say a bunch of stuff you're going to be ashamed of later on, at that particular moment, you should have the cognizance of saying, this is sin, it's no longer my master. I do not have to yield to sin. And this particular thing I'm about to say, the temper tantrum I'm about to throw, this would be sin as well, and I don't have to yield to it. I can resist it because of my position in Christ. Not because of anything in me, but because of who I am in Christ. And so instead of then cussing that person out or going off on a rant and saying things you'll regret later on, you can resist that. And you can yield your tongue to be an instrument of righteousness instead of an instrument of unrighteousness. It's called discipling yourself or disciplining yourself. Part of Christian discipleship is learning how to discipline your tongue and discipline your mind and discipline your actions. You're a Christian. You're no longer a servant of sin. You're a servant of Christ. So now you must learn to live like a servant of Christ and not a servant of unrighteousness. So when we think about Christians overcoming sins, you may have one particular sin in your mind. You're saying, but Pastor, how can I overcome this one particular sin that just seems to have me roped in? I just can't break free from it. What advice would you give me? I would give you this advice. I would encourage you to memorize Romans chapter 6. It's just 23 verses. You've done enough. You've done more memory of that in your lifetime just by osmosis. You've listened to enough songs in your lifetime. You could quote more songs than you could quote that's found in Romans chapter 6. There's only 23 verses here. You can just rattle off 23 verses to a song pretty quick, I'm sure, just because you've listened to it over and over and over and over and over again. So memory work is a little work. That's why they call it work, not memory fun, but memory work. But it certainly pays off. I mean, you can read the Bible. Anytime you're tempted, you could open Romans 6. You could start reading Romans 6 to remind yourself that you are no longer sin's slave. It's no longer your master, and that you should yield yourself to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. But there are times when you don't have your Bible with you. So I would encourage you and challenge you to memorize Romans chapter 6, all 23 verses. With this understanding, the first half talks about I'm dead to sin's mastery. The last half talks about I'm dead and I can overcome the individual sins that are facing me. And then you could start speaking that chapter a little differently. Instead of saying, when Paul says, what shall I say then? What shall we say then? What shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? And then if you're even dealing with a particular sin, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in anger that grace may abound? Or shall I continue in jealousy that grace may abound? Just go ahead and fill the sin in when it mentions sin. God forbid. How shall I that have died to sin live any longer in jealousy, live any longer in lust, live any longer in whatever it is? And just continue that throughout that particular verse, knowing this, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Reminding yourself of your position in Christ.
This is the chief way to battle sin. It is the best way to battle sin. It is the only way to battle sin. The reason I say that is because Jesus Christ Himself modeled it for us. Do you remember when He was in the desert for those 40 days and the devil himself appeared and tempted Christ? We have three written occasions where Jesus was tempted by the devil. I'm sure there were more, but the Holy Spirit recorded three of them for us. And do you remember what Jesus Christ did every time He was tempted? He quoted Scripture. Now, whatever He would have said would have become Scripture, right? I mean, when the devil said, turn this stone into bread, Jesus could have said, go jump in a lake, and that would have become Scripture. And that would have been a Scripture we could have used to tell the devil, go jump in the lake. But that's not what Jesus did. He relied upon the Holy Scriptures that He had memorized as a boy and as a teenager. And He recalled those Holy Scriptures and used them to defeat the temptation that the devil was throwing in front of Him. Now, friend, listen. If Jesus used Scripture to defeat temptation, how much more should you and I use Scripture to defeat temptation? So I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 6 thoroughly. Become familiar with it. Then I want you to consider memorizing Romans chapter 6, one of these great chapters that speaks specifically toward mastery of sin, individual sin, and how we overcome sin. Romans chapter 6 would be my challenge and my charge to you, so that as believers in Christ, we have been commanded, God expects from us to live in light of this truth that is taught in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin, but we're alive unto Christ. Therefore, we should live as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, which produces holy living, which produces eternal life. So as children of God, let's just buckle down and get to it. Because there's trouble ahead in Romans chapter 7 as well. We want to make sure that we're grounded in this truth so that when Romans chapter 7 and the problem that Paul presents there raises its ugly head, we're still on solid ground in order to answer that issue as well. So let's pray and ask God to help us to live as honorable sons and honorable daughters of the King of Kings. Now, fathers, we think about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We are free from the curse of sin, no doubt. We are free from its condemnation, absolutely. We are free from its eternal damnation. All of that because of Jesus. But now we must say amen just as heartily to the fact that we are free from sin's mastery. We are no longer slaves and servants of sin. We do not have to heed its voice because Jesus Christ has conquered sin, gave it its death blow through His sacrificial death. And because we are in Christ positionally, we have union with Him because of Your gracious union that You have made with us in Him, then we too are dead to sin and its mastery. We have a new master. He's a loving master, a disciplined master, no doubt, but loving and caring and kind. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. What a joy and a privilege to be a servant of Christ. And because we are servants of Him, we no longer have to serve sin. And so when sin raises its ugly head and we are tempted to sin, we don't just have to say, oh, well, we have to cave because we can't conquer sin. No. We have to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of unrighteousness. We have to discipline ourselves to follow Christ and not follow the urges and the impulses of our old flesh and this world and the devil. So help us, Lord, to be more disciplined in our walk with You. Help us to yield ourselves more to You than we do to sin. And in doing so, we pray that You would be honored and praised because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.